Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning of the service, you know, 2 weeks ago we finished Romans, and I was thinking we'd carry on, or Romans chapter 3, and I was thinking we'd carry on with Romans chapter 4 today, and then I realized that the greatest day on the Christian calendar is coming soon, and that's Easter, you know. We've got 3 weeks until we celebrate Easter once again, and, you know, that's the day that everything we know about Jesus being the Son of God comes to fruition with his resurrection from the dead after being crucified on that cross. Because, again, that shows that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and that everything we learn about him in the Bible is true. That he was the sacrifice given for us. And, you know, as we look forward to Palm Sunday and Easter and we prepare our hearts, you know, again, Paul had been speaking in Romans about God's love and grace to us. And those 2 days, you know, confirm that. And we know that God's love and grace can change our hearts, everyone's heart. And this, again, is displayed in those 2 dates. So I wanted to stop walking through Romans and today walk through one of the most important conversations we find in the Bible. The conversation between Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Jesus, that John records in his 3rd chapter. Because we hear Jesus engage one of the most rare creatures we find in the Bible, and that is a Pharisee who recognized Jesus as God. Because again, it was as a group of leaders that those Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole council condemned Jesus to death. And as we discover right away when we open up chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus knew that Jesus was different, and he was willing to acknowledge that. Because he says, the stuff that Jesus is doing could not have been done if God had not been with him, or perhaps Jesus himself was God. So today we're going to walk through John chapter 3 and find out what Nicodemus discovered that night that he snuck out to meet with Jesus. Let's pray. Dearest Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for the fact that you went to the cross in our place. You gave up your life in our place. You took a punishment that we deserve to give us a salvation and a hope that we never deserved. And you did this willingly, Lord Jesus. So we come to you this morning and we read through this and we ask you, make us humble and faithful servants of yours, Lord, an acknowledgement that you are not only our Creator, but our Savior. Bless our time as we walk through this conversation with Nicodemus, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, we started the service off reading John 3:16, that most famous Bible verse that, you know, even non-Christians may know, or those who've walked away from the church probably can still remember, right? And we want to walk through this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus and just remind ourselves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he should be exalted over everything else. So if you want to follow along in the Bible, it's on page 887. And we begin with verses 1 and 2. And we read, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. So again, right away, we see that Nicodemus is a Pharisee who not only believes God, but is willing to break out of the conventional thinking of the day, right? Because the thinking of the day is like, Messiah, when he comes, he's going to come in power and glory, and we'll recognize him, right? He would come first to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the betters, right? And that's not the way Jesus came. And it's interesting that it's noted that Nicodemus came at night, right? Under the cover of darkness. He obviously had some fear that he might be discovered talking to Jesus, but he needed to meet with Jesus and talk with him and find out more. But it reminds us, do we keep our relationship with Jesus under wraps? You know, what's the old saying? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would it be like, hey, here's Eric. Is he a Christian? Nope, not according to the way he lives. All right, not guilty. You can go. And it's like, wait a minute. We're supposed to be guilty of being in a relationship with Jesus, right? If that's the example, we should want to be found guilty of having a relationship with Jesus. And in these next 10, 11 verses, from verse 3 to 13, Jesus tells Nicodemus what is what. First thing he focuses on is God is concerned with man's heart. He doesn't care at all for what men get, you know, excited about. The show, the spectacle, right? God wants inner holiness in his people. God wants man to let God's Spirit lead us, right? And then there was also that overwhelming belief that God blessed those whom he loved. So by definition, those who lived better were closer to God. And Jesus is going to share these thoughts with Nicodemus as he goes through these next 10, 11 verses. So in verses 3 to 6, we read this. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Here Jesus reminds Nicodemus and all of us, right? We are two things. We are body and soul. When we live within this world, we are most concerned with our physical well-being, right? I mean, there's not a one of us who hates comfort, right? It's like, oh, please don't make me live in comfort, right? That would be terrible. But that's not what God is focused on. God is concerned what's happening with our spirit and our spiritual well-being. Because again, we all know the truth, right? The physical aspect of us is perishable. Each and every one of us will be laid to rest one day. But what goes on beyond our physical lifetime is our soul, right? The very thing that animates us. And so Jesus continues with Nicodemus. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And we read in verse 9, Nicodemus saying, "How can these things be?" You know, again, Nicodemus already knows that Jesus is either close to God, from God, or God himself. And he's ready to admit that. But Jesus is opening Nicodemus' mind to these truths of God. God wants to invite man to let them live by his Spirit, not our own, right? We were not made to live according to our own wills. But in our rebellion, when we live in this world, you know, everybody's like, well, whatever makes you happy, man, right? And God wants us to live through him or in him and by his Spirit. And so Nicodemus is just, you know, in verse 9 again, he's like, how can these things be? that we need to be born of the Spirit. And what does that mean? And sometimes, you know, we have just as much confusion, right? Trying to live the way God wants us to, trying to balance what the world is telling us with what our Lord is telling us. And sometimes it takes some time for our heads to wrap ourselves around these thoughts. And so again, beginning at verse 9 to 13, we read Nicodemus asking, "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus is really challenging Nicodemus' thoughts here, right? I mean, God has revealed to Israel and to the world in his word how things are supposed to work. And these present-day Pharisees of Nicodemus' times, or the present-day preachers of our own times, right, can get the word of God so wrong. They ignore some of the truths that are in God's word, truths that we should all recognize. It's right here in front of us. You know, again, like the fact that back in Jesus' time, they were all worried about the form and the shape of worship. They weren't worried about the true worship of God. They were like, you got to do X, Y, and Z. And we have the same thing where we take God's word in our modern world and we twist it. So it's like, well, this is a God I can believe in, right? Not that one who's in the Bible. You'll hear people say, well, there's like two gods described in the Bible, the angry, judgmental God of the Old Testament and the loving God of the New Testament. It's like, no, he's the same God. And he's always loved man. He's always been trying to show man, come back to me through his grace and mercy, right? God has wanted truth and love more than he's ever wanted sacrifice. And we confirm that by the Old Testament reading, Micah 6:8. "Has he not told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's the God of the Old Testament, and it's the same God that Jesus revealed himself to be. And Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, which was, the Son of Man was a messianic term, in that statement at the end of verse 13. To Nicodemus, because he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. You know, the Jews wanted the Messiah to be like Judah Maccabee, who led the revolt in 166 BC. And for about 40 years, the Jews lived free before the Romans arrived. They wanted somebody to make their life free in this world. And Jesus is like, that's not the freedom I'm offering you. So Jesus, in verses 14 to 17, he refers Nicodemus to a well-known Old Testament story, that story of the serpent in the desert that we read today. And he tells Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, was well acquainted with that story of the serpent on the staff, right? And so now he's thinking, wait a minute, these people, when they were bitten, when they faced certain death, all they needed to do was look up to live, right? And that's the same thing Jesus is saying. All people have to do is look up to live. The snakes that bit the Israelites were already in the world, right? They were destroying the Israelites one by one. And only looking up to that serpent on the staff could you be saved. And this is the same thing Jesus is saying. Somehow, Nicodemus doesn't know how. Jesus doesn't specifically tell him. When the Son of Man is lifted up and we look to him, we too can have salvation. You know, God revealed in his word so many truths that the Pharisees and the religious teachers missed that we should have recognized. I mean, it's the same for us. You know, we don't delve into the word and find these truths. We need to have them told to us over and over again. And so, you know, it's important that we continue to base everything we have regarding our faith on the truth of God's word, right? Not the twistedness that other men will offer to us, but the truth of his word. And so Jesus finishes his testimony with verses 18 to 21. And he tells Nicodemus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. I really think this last part hit home with Nicodemus. Again, he came under the cover of darkness, didn't he? He came at night. And I think back to my past life in college. When were the best parties thrown? But under the cover of darkness, man, the sun goes down, the parties start. Life is lived large, right? But as people, we hide in the shadows when we're embarrassed about what it is we've done. And that's what sin is. Sin is about shame and embarrassment, right? And we like to hide those things away rather than have them exposed. But Jesus says, let them be exposed. What is that saying? Sunlight is the best disinfectant. It truly is, right? Shine the light of Christ on our shame and let it be washed away. Let it be forgiven so that we can then live in Jesus' light and salvation all the days of our lives. Because again, that is what God is offering us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation. We're already condemned. We already know we got issues, right? And the past things we've done in our lives, the embarrassment, the things that bring us shame, Jesus is offering forgiveness for all of those things. I want to read through the rest of chapter 3. We won't spend as much time on it, but it's interesting because it points to John the Baptist, and we see again that Jesus is going to be exalted and lifted up for others to see. So in verses 22 to 26, we read this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. A discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purification, so they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all people are going to him. Now, this is interesting. Again, we rarely read this part of John 3, but we find that Jesus and John and their disciples are preaching in the same area, right? And both of them are bringing the good news of God's salvation and God's love and grace to the people of the region. But again, like everything, right? We're team A or B, right? We got team Jesus and team John. And team John is like, hey, why are more people going to him? I mean, that's just the human part of us, right? But look at John's beautiful response, because John knows exactly his role and the role that he was supposed to play. We read in verses 27 to 36, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." That's an important statement, because again, John is saying, you know, we all have our roles. "The one who is the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Again, John knew his role. He knew he was not the star of the show, right? I mean, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, John was even like, hey, we got this in the wrong order. And Jesus had to say, no, we're going to do it this way. And so John continues, "He who comes from above is above all. He who was of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way." So that's how he refers to himself. But then he refers to Jesus when he says, "He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You know, without ever knowing about this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, John just testified to the very same truth, right? The Son of God came into the world to save it. We are all born sinful, and none of us looks to Jesus on our own. We must be told of him, right? And when we find him and believe in him, we have eternal life. It's so interesting. I was talking with some guys this week, and we got talking about how after John had been thrown in prison, he sent disciples to Jesus. You know, and he said, "Are you the one we should look for, or is there another?" John just testified to Jesus being the Messiah, right? The one who was coming. And yet at the end of his life, and it reminded me of the end of Saving Private Ryan, right? Private Ryan is an old man. And he's lived his life, and he's in the funeral or at the cemetery in France. And he turns to his wife and he says, "Tell me I've been a good man." When each of us gets to the near the end of our lives, we want to know that the things we lived for were worthy, good things. And John, even when he knew his role, he just wanted confirmation, because he knew that I'm nearing the end of this life. And I want to know I did it right. And Jesus confirmed that for John, right? Isn't that the same fear we all live with? That when we get to be old and gray and ready to leave this world, that we lived by truth? And that's what Jesus offers us. You know, this is what Paul testified to in our reading from Ephesians this morning. "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ, and by grace you have been saved." Again, as we look forward to celebrating Palm Sunday and Easter in just a few weeks, we are reminded that we have been saved through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? Just like the Israelites looked up to that serpent on a staff, we look up to Jesus on the cross and know that through him and by him, we too have salvation. We just need to look to Jesus Christ. Don't we? Jesus came as that perfect Lamb of God, and he saved us from our greatest enemy, which is death, both physical and spiritual. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the truths you have made known to us through your word. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself on that cross so that we have the assurance of salvation in you. And we thank you and praise you for these gifts and for this love. Amen.